You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
I do know that it's Thanksgiving Sunday. I understand that. And I do know that typically on a Thanksgiving Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we find a passage of Scripture, oftentimes in the Psalms, that uses the word Thanksgiving or uses the word thanks a whole lot. And we talk about thankfulness and we prepare ourselves for the holiday. I understand those things. But a year ago, I like to do my series about 1 year in advance because I'm in the same season and it helps me get in the same mood. And so about a year ago, as I was putting this series together, I debated, I struggled. Do I switch from the series and do a Thanksgiving, or do I just go ahead and finish the series? And I went back and forth, and I decided, rightfully or wrongfully, I decided we'd finish the series. And the reason is, this passage is the capstone. It's the icing on the cake. It's the, and we talk about the kingdom, and today we meet the king. It's the first time in the Gospel of Luke that he even wants to admit or allow others to admit that he's the king. It's a very powerful passage of Scripture, even though it's one you know, even though it's one that we typically use on Palm Sunday. I looked hard. In the passage I'm about to read to you, the word thanksgiving and thanks is not there, not even in the Greek. I tried. It's not there. But I think the story is worthwhile. Now, sometimes we do things at the wrong season. Let me give you an example. When we go, and some of you have gone with me or with other groups to Give Kids the World down in Florida, where children do their Make-A-Wish trip. And on Tuesday evenings, we get dressed up. We dress like rustlers or pirates or even like a bowling pin. And we're okay with that. We're okay being silly because we get dressed up with these kids and we have these barrels of candy and they come walking around with their bags and we wish them a happy Halloween and we give them candy and it's May or June and it seems so odd, but you see, some of these children won't live to see Halloween. And so we're giving them a chance to celebrate it. Thursday evening is Christmas, and that even feels weirder. Because we dress up like Christmas trees or Christmas elves, and we sing Christmas songs as we walk along through the village, and we hand out Christmas packages with Christmas wrapping, and it's, again, the middle of summer, it's 100 degrees outside, and yet it's our time to celebrate Christmas with these children. Now today, I know that this is a Palm Sunday passage of Scripture. But we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving with this passage. Because today we're going to conclude the Kingdom Thinking series and see the King. The King who rules the kingdom. You know who he is. You know it every year on Palm Sunday when we typically use this passage. Today I want to show you a bit of a review of this series and a little bit of a reminder. Then we're going to talk about the time to identify the King and the time to praise the King. I hope you'll see this passage in a whole new light as we study it together and culminate this series. Next weekend, by the way, we start our Christmas series. And then in January, we'll be back to Luke to finish it up by May of 2017. If you have your Bibles and sermon notes, would you please join me as we dig into God's Word today and finish up Luke chapter 19. Many of you probably read or heard already, but a member of our church passed away this past Thursday. He was very instrumental on Saturday evening services. He and his wife would stand at the door and greet everybody. Maury Hart passed away Thursday afternoon very suddenly, no warning whatsoever, and we're going to miss him. Those of you who may have attended Saturday night got to greet him, and every week he was one of our greeters and just warmly greeted everybody. And the viewing for Maury will be on Monday evening at the funeral home that he owned and operated for a period of time. It's now called McElhaney Hart. And The funeral service will be here on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. So if you'd like to honor him in some way, that's the information. And if you'd pray for his wife, Gloria, and their family as they deal with this loss, a very sudden loss, a loss for the whole church, and we'll miss him. As many of you know, I was traveling the last 2 weeks, a trip that really never dreamed that I'd take. First of all, we went to Thailand and spent 5 days there. We had a shortened time, but we spent time with this group of people, excellent group of people, to serve there and really learn about the ministry of Destiny Rescue. For me, this human trafficking and rescuing these girls is something that I understood, but I could not get my head around it. And so to be able to be there and see it and to see the home and to talk to the people involved was so helpful to me. And so we spent time there and very beneficial. Of course, while we're there, we also got to meet with members of our church, Brian and Rachel Glunt, and they have a different ministry, not with Destiny Rescue, but in the same town in Chiang Rai in Thailand. And so we spent a day with them, got to eat together and spend the afternoon with them and hear more about their ministry, the direction and the focus. And again, it was so helpful too to be with them. From there, we flew over to China and we spent a Sunday, a day with Janaea Bonner. Many of you know Janaea, who grew up here at Emmanuel and now for the past 6 years has been serving in Macau. She serves there in one of our churches and teaches English classes. While I was there, I got to baptize a man in China. The United Brethren Constitution or rules say that it has to be an ordained elder who baptizes. So I show up and get to baptize, and that was a joy for me to baptize a new believer and to just spend the whole day with Janaea and several other missionaries, by the way. The next day, we spent the day with Pastor Chan. And this guy is one of the most impressive men I've ever met. He not only spent the day with us in Hong Kong, but he told us about his church planting, his ministry, his vision. So impressed that I asked him, he's supposedly coming to the States next year, and I said, if you come to the States, I want to introduce you to my church because they just need to know who you are. So hopefully you'll get to meet him next year, but what a wonderful man of God, just an encouragement to me, and I hope you'll get to meet him. And then from there, as most of you saw in the e-note probably, we went into Beijing, China, and spent some time there, but my favorite part of that was I met up with a young lady by the name of Sophie, who last year in Israel walked down to the Jordan River after I had baptized our Emmanuel group and said, would you baptize me? And I said, well, tell me about your faith. And she expressed her faith in a way that was so beautiful that I had no problem baptizing her. And then I said, now what I do is I want to make a pastoral visit. Never been to Beijing, but isn't that fun? I got to go there just a few months later, and we met up for coffee and for dinner together and just had a wonderful time with Sophie. And so it just was I'd never had on my bucket list to go to Thailand or China, to be honest with you, but it was probably the most meaningful and beneficial trip that I've ever taken. And if you have the opportunity to maybe go to Destiny Rescue to Thailand, I would certainly recommend it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity we have to dig into your word. I pray, Father, you would take away my sins, that my attitude would be appropriate for my heart. And for those who are here today in both locations, as we study your word together, Father, forgive us of our sins and clear us so that we can, without any animosity, any lack of forgiveness, that we can sit and study your word together, knowing that we are truly right with you and with others. Thank you for your son, the King. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's two things we've learned in this series, and I'll say them one more time to you. First of all, we've learned that the kingdom of God is future and present. How can that be? It's future because someday the Lord is going to burst through the skies and he's going to return. And that's when his officially kingdom is set up and continues from that moment. However, because he gave us the Holy Spirit, we even sing in a hymn, oh, what a foretaste of the glory divine. We have a piece of the kingdom within us, and he is the Holy Spirit. So we are in the kingdom and we are waiting for the kingdom. And that just doesn't seem to make sense, but it does. It's a win-win for us. Secondly, we've learned in this series that salvation is the key to entering the kingdom. In fact, throughout these six stories we've learned already, The key thought has been salvation. You either have it or you don't. And Jesus was very clear about who does and who doesn't. The teacher in me never wants to stop a series without reviewing. So let's review. 7 weeks ago, I taught you about Jesus calling little children to him and saying, these are the kind of people who enter the kingdom. Now, what's he mean? Well, all of you who are parents or grandparents or whatever, you can remember a time or picture a time when maybe you were away from your child for a while. And when you came home, your child saw you and they threw down whatever they had in their hands, toys, whatever, and they ran to you and leaped into your arms and nothing mattered but you. They didn't bring anything with them. They just loved you. They wanted to be with you. And Jesus said, that's the way children come to me, and that's the way you as an adult should come to me without bringing anything with you. He says, these are the kind of people who come into the kingdom. By the way, the next story, Luke is a wonderful writer of contrasts. So the next story is about a man who is very religious. He's like a preacher. I mean, he's got the whole world by the tail. He's a rich, young ruler. And everybody would say, if anybody's going to heaven, he is. But no, Jesus said he's not. At least not at that point. Because you see, he wanted to bring his money along with Jesus. And like a child, he had to be willing to drop that too and take only Christ. But he couldn't do it. And so we learned about children who come and a very religious man who misses the kingdom. Then we move to a story next that Luke tells us about Jesus taking his disciples off to the side of the road and telling just these 12 guys, okay guys, this is what's happening. We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to mock me. They're going to insult me. They're going to flog me. I'm going to die. And the disciples go, we don't get it. And you think, how could they not get it? They just didn't see it, says Luke. And what's the next story? A blind man. A blind man who sees everything. A blind man who hasn't followed Jesus like the 12 apostles, but he calls him by his kingly title. He calls him Son of David. Calls him Lord. And Jesus said, this is the kind of guy who comes into the kingdom. The next story is the story of a man you learned about from the time you were a little child. You sang the story about Zacchaeus, that wee little man, right? And this Zacchaeus was like on the bottom of the totem pole. Do you know the Israelite people had a list of where everybody fit on the ladder of society? And the very bottom, well, let me tell you, the next to the bottom rung of the ladder were blind people. Blind were next to the bottom, and the bottom person on the ladder was a tax collector. And you see, in this few short stories, Luke has shown us that the people at the very bottom of the ladder, of the social strata, as long as they come right to Jesus, they will find the kingdom. And so we have an outsider, a tax collector, who gets into the kingdom. And then we have a whole group of insiders who are Jews who won't accept Jesus as king. And so the outsider becomes an insider, the insiders become outsiders. And that's been the contrast of all these stories. And now we come to the last one. The very last one that Luke shows us is, now you've learned about the kingdom. Let me show you the king. And this story is about Jesus who will rule the kingdom. By the way, one of the people shout as he rides down the mountain, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, before I read it to you one more time, let me remind you of something that you probably know, but it's a good reminder before we look. This king, Jesus, has done everything in the world to keep people from knowing that he's the king. He's told people, don't tell it. It's not right time. In fact, some of you have even asked me as we've studied these, why did Jesus tell people not to tell anybody? Here's the kind of thing we've read. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Now, why wouldn't you want people to know that you're the king, that you're the Messiah? Jesus brings the disciples down a mountain and he instructs them, don't tell anyone. The Gospel of John uses a different phrase. In fact, it uses it multiple times. I'll just show you two. Dear woman, Jesus says to Mary, his mother, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come.
He says to his brothers in John 7, "You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast because for me the right time has not yet come." Fascinating. So he's been saying for 3 years, "Don't tell anybody. This isn't the time." And now we get to the end of Luke chapter 19, and he goes, "Now's the time. Now tell everybody." This is the moment that it changes. I'm going to read to you. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany. Now, I realize we don't understand that from a Hebrew perspective, but Bethphage is the house of figs, or unripe figs. Bethany, no one's quite sure, but probably the house of dates, the fruit that we call dates. And then he comes to the Mount of Olives. See, we're in farming country. Even the towns are named for the fruits and the vegetables. And Jesus is walking up this rich part of Jerusalem as he gets ready to head into Jerusalem. And he sent two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt," sounds like stealing, doesn't it? "Its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, let's talk about this. All of the world's history has come down to this very moment. From the creation story until Christ, it's all been building. I'm going to show you some passages of Scripture in just a moment to prove that to you. But let me maybe give you a graphic. On the left would be the creation. And then as you just move in toward the time of Christ, everything kind of points right down to him. Then you have 7 days. These 7 days are what we call Holy Week. Every spring we celebrate Holy Week. And then from the Holy Week, we have history, time until today. And my point is, I want you to understand that even though we date things, B.C. and A.D., before Christ and in the year of our Lord, it is actually what divides time in half. I know the date does it, but do you realize that all of history before Christ was about him? And all of history since Christ is about him. It's all been his calendar, his plan, his schedule. Let me show you. All the way back in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. "The scepter will not depart from Judah." Jesus from the line of Judah, of course. "Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs." I have to say that fast because that's one word in Hebrew. Shiloh. "Until the proper owner comes and the obedience of the nations is his." Says the book of Genesis. 1,000 years, 2,000 years before Christ. "Someday there's a king who will have a scepter who will come. And when that king comes, he will be the rightful owner of the scepter. And when he comes, he will be the world's king." I could show you easily, and I'm not exaggerating by any means, I could easily show you 40 verses of Scripture to continue to prove this. But I'm going to jump a lot of them and just show you a few. Micah 5:2, a typical Christmas passage. In fact, you'll hear it during the Christmas season. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel," whose origins are from old. There's going to be one person coming who's from ancient times, and he will be the king. Isaiah 9:6, another Christmas passage. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is that king. 2.5 years ago, we started the study of Luke. In chapter 1, we read about an angel who said these words, "He, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob," that's Israel, "forever. His kingdom will never end." So the plan of all of history has been that one person would come and take the name of King. In fact, King of Kings. And I believe that was Jesus. In fact, he believes that's him. And that's why he does what he does in the story. He's been walking towards Jerusalem now for many months. Luke 9:51, we studied a year and a week ago, last November 2015. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die in Jerusalem, but he goes there anyway. If you knew you were going to die in Jerusalem, you'd never go there. But he knows he's going to die there, and he heads there resolutely with a plan. The Mount of Olives would be the place for his triumphant ride on this donkey, on this colt. The mount was called the Mount of Anointing. Most of us don't know that. But you see, Jewish people knew that, people who lived in his day, because the olive trees on the Mount of Olives produced the best olives. And the oil from those olive trees was the best oil, and so they would use that oil to anoint kings. That's called the Mount of Anointing. That's why a king would start on that mountain. Everyone knew. But it's also the place where Jesus will come back to someday. Do you know that the Bible says on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, talking about his second coming. So the Mount of Olives is very important to Jesus. But so is this animal. Jesus knew where the colt would be. It's actually, according to Mark and Matthew, it's actually two animals. It's a mother donkey, and the colt that's never been ridden, her baby, young colt, never been broken, never been ridden. Jesus knew what question the people would ask when the disciples untie the colt. He tells them exactly what to say. Now, let's just picture this for a moment. Your dog's out in the yard. And when your neighbors or somebody comes to your house, and as you look out the window, you see them put a lead around your dog's neck and start to walk off with it. Wouldn't you say what these guys do? Hey, what are you doing? What are you taking my dog for? And that person yells to you, well, the Lord needs it. You go, okay. No, you don't. You say, no, you're not taking my dog. So what's the difference here? Well, the difference is Jesus has just healed a blind man. No one's ever heard of that. A man born blind gets eyes. That's unbelievable. And he's done all these other miracles. And just 3 weeks or 2 weeks before, there was this man who's been dead for 4 days in the grave. His body's already deteriorating. And Jesus calls him out. Lazarus, come on out. And he walks right out of the tomb. You see, everybody right now, because that happened in Bethany too, everybody knows who the Lord is. And so when the disciples say the Lord needs it, they go, oh, good. Because they know this Lord. This Jesus has done some amazing things. In fact, that's what they're going to praise him about. This animal, as I say to you here in your notes, the colt fulfilled prophecy. This animal was foretold in Scripture. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus is fulfilling Scripture almost with every step he takes. He is fulfilling Scripture and proving that he is the rightful king, which leads us to the rest of the story. They brought it to Jesus, the colt. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, scold your disciples. Stop them. Rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. That last verse, one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. We're going to talk about it in a moment. Okay, let's study what happened here. Everyone knows the significance of what Jesus is doing. Excuse me. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God. I mean, they're excited. They've known that passage that when this guy gets on this colt and starts riding down toward Jerusalem, he's the one. And they are so excited. Everyone knows what's going on. This is not puzzling to people. They're celebrating. They're shouting. They're all excited. People are showing submission by taking their coats off, their outer cloak, and laying it down on the road for Jesus to walk over. Why? because it was a way in those days that you showed submission. It was simply saying, we submit to you. Just as that is my coat, I would allow you to walk over me because you are my king. And so I submit to you. By the way, this is how they understood it. Let me take you all the way back to 2 Kings. They hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu, or Jehu is king. You see, this was common. And so the people are taking off their coats and laying them down and saying, you are our king. The whole crowd began to praise him for the miracles that they had seen. They confirmed him. Now, this is something I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I really never noticed this in the Palm Sunday story before. This really jumped out at me this week. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the fact that he was riding the donkey. No. For the fact that he was declaring himself king. No. For the miracles they had seen. You see what happened? As he gets on this colt and begins to ride into Jerusalem, they go, this is the guy who walked on water. This is the guy who fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is the guy who healed the lame, who cast out demons. This is the guy who just a few weeks ago made a dead man come out of a grave. And they go, that's it. He's the one. It confirmed for them that Jesus was the one. And what do they shout? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Did they just make that up? No. Psalm 118, remember that number with me. Psalm 118. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, they were quoting a psalm that they knew to be the psalm of the Messiah. That's why they were quoting this psalm. The Pharisees, knowing the importance of what was happening right now, asked Jesus to scold the disciples, to stop them. Your people think that you're this Messiah or king. You need to stop them. And of course, Jesus says something that I think, again, we misunderstand. Jesus' answer was that if the people don't praise him, the stones would cry out. Now, two meanings here. First of all, those of you who've been to Israel, and many of you have gone there with me, and one of your comments has been to me, wow, there's stones everywhere. I mean, this whole place is covered with stones. Yeah. That's Israel. That's just the way it is. And so when Jesus says the stones will cry out, all you have to do is look around and go, wow, there's a lot of stones. But you see, the problem is, I don't know where it came from. Maybe pastors have preached it this way, or maybe we just assumed something. What people have always thought is that maybe if Jesus stops the disciples, the stones will start to praise Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that the stones will be the testimony against you. Now, let me just show you this in English. You don't even have to read Greek to understand this. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. That's verse 37. Verse 40, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will. Now, if Jesus meant they'll praise him, he would have said, they will praise me with loud voices. That's not what he said. He said, they will cry out. Now, let's go to the Greek. I taught you this word 3 weeks ago. Remember the blind man sitting by the road and he cried out, kratzo. Kratzo. That's the word that means to cry out in pain, in agony, to cry out in torment. It's the word, ladies, for childbirth. When a woman cries out in childbirth, that's the word. So you see, Jesus wasn't saying, if the disciples stop praising me, the stones will start praising me. No, that's not what he was saying. He says, if the disciples stop praising me, the stones will be your judge and jury. They will show you to be guilty. Now, how do I know that? What's an Old Testament concept? Take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills his brother Abel. The Lord says to Cain, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Does it mean his blood cries or praises? No. It means your brother's blood is the testimony against you that shows you're guilty. In the book of Joshua, by the way, many of these places, the book of Joshua himself says, see, This stone will be a witness against us. I set up this stone because you say you'll follow the Lord. This stone will be your reminder and your witness. And if you break your promise, this stone will hold you guilty. The book of Habakkuk, the stones of the wall will cry out. Just a few sentences later, after we see Jesus saying these words, he uses the word stone again, doesn't he? We studied this past summer with the temple series. Jesus stops and cries over the city, they will not leave one stone on another. I think Jesus was saying even the stones of the temple will be the testimony against you. If you don't accept me as your king, even the stones will find you guilty. By the way, if you don't know Jesus as king, the whole world will condemn you. The stones will find you guilty. That's simply what he's saying. So I conclude by saying this announcement of Jesus was planned from the beginning of time. It was part of God's calendar. And when God puts an appointment on his calendar, he doesn't miss it. It was to give the people opportunity to recognize their king and their kingdom. And as you know, most of the Jewish people missed it. They wouldn't accept Jesus. Do you? Do you understand he's king? Now, I told you as I began this sermon today that this passage of Scripture does not have the word thanksgiving. It doesn't have the word thanks. And that's true. You've already seen that for yourself. However, there's something I had never noticed before until I started to work on this sermon. Here's the deal. You remember what psalm it is that they were quoting? What was the number? 118. Psalm 118. Do you know what Psalm 118 is? Psalm 118 is the Thanksgiving Psalm. It reads like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Verse 19, open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks. I will give you thanks, for you answered me, and so forth. It goes on and on. It's the Psalm of Thanksgiving. And so as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, these people were not only praising him as the king, they were thanking him for finally coming and showing them the way of salvation. It's a good thing to see. Secondly, something is just a little bit an aside here for you. Something kind of fun. Do you know if you took your Bible and you started in Genesis chapter 1, and if the other hand started in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, and then you went in one chapter each direction, and you kept going all the way to the very middle of the Bible, you know what you'd come to? The very center of the Bible is Psalm 118. And the very center of Psalm 118 is not one verse, but two verses. You know what those two verses are? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. You know, we're living in a funny time in our world, aren't we? Some of you are happy with a recent election. Some of you are unhappy. Many people are worried about the direction of this country. As I traveled, I found out people were worried about who's ruling Russia and who's leading China. And is this coming to some kind of culmination? You know, this world is a crazy place. And this reminds me that it doesn't matter who's in charge of whatever country you want to name. There may be lots of kings, but there's only one King of Kings. And I can trust him. So on this Thanksgiving, for me, what could make me more thankful? What could make us more thankful than to know that the King of Kings is in control? If he planned his own death to the very day and moment and kept all of those appointments perfect, he still has everything under control. You can trust him. And that's going to make me thankful this week. I hope it will you too. Kingdom thinking. It's understanding that the only way you get into the kingdom is through salvation. And you got to know this king, because this king is the King of Kings.